All right, we'll go ahead and get going with Chris here. But first, we'll have a song.
For your goodness to us. We're made happy anytime we can relate to your word and to the things pertaining to our salvation and to other believers. We're thankful for your Son to be seen in him and at your right hand, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who illumines us to your truths. May he do so as we continue with our day in Christ's name. So that was fair of Pastor Dave to say I have too many points in my outline. Because I do probably for the allotted time. And so today we're going to have to just do a little bit of a survey. We're going to survey some things in Scripture. And this is a work in progress. Possibly down the road this could turn into a series if the rapture doesn't come. But I titled my message today, Is There a Hitch in Your Giddy-Up? And my spell check didn't like the word giddy-up. But, you know, if you've been on earth here for a number of years, you probably have a hitch in your physical walk. Now, I have a sports science and exercise science background, and the new buzzword in exercise science is functional movement. And as we study movement, we can understand certain things about how people move and how that affects people's movement or how they walk. For instance, one of the things that has been discussed recently and to quite a degree is that the majority of lower back issues come from a lack of mobility in the hips. And so if you think about the joints and how they work, your lower back is a joint that should be stable. And so it makes sense if you start to lose mobility in your hips, then as you move, you get that movement, you'll take up that movement in your lower back. And so you can see how one thing affects another, and so you can end up with a limp, with a hitch. And it affects your physical walk. Well, when we're born, when we're physically born, we have to learn to walk. And it's a slow process. There's lots of falls involved, and over time we learn to balance, and we gain some balance, and our walk becomes more fluid. And we get to a point, though, after a number of years of walking gracefully, we begin to deteriorate and age gets a hold of us and we start to show signs of that age. Well, today, I don't want to talk about one's physical walk. I want to talk about a different kind of walk, your Christian walk, the Christian life. And in the Christian life, once you're born again into the family of God, you have to learn to walk again. And so as we learn to walk, and we put the Christian life into practice, and there's more and more repetition, we should become more fluid in our Christian walk, more graceful. And fortunately, it's not something with repetition that we wear out. And so, unlike the physical walk, we shouldn't have a deterioration, or we should become smoother, more graceful, more Christ-like as we mature in our Christian life. And so, when we're talking about walking, I'm pivoting off of the Greek word for walk, peripateo. And it just literally means to walk, walk about, and to follow a course of life or conduct. It's formed from two Greek words, the preposition peri, which I'm not going to get into the different cases, but the peri has the idea of about or around or concerning or respecting. And it's in combination with the Greek verb pateo, which just literally means to tread or to trample. And so it's used in the New Testament 96 times, and we can see it used many times, used to literally describe the act of physically walking. And so we won't go there, but you can see in Matthew 4:18 just a quick example of the use of physical walking. Well, it's also used to describe the manner in which somebody goes about the things generally concerning one's life. And so I would like to turn to Acts 21:21 for an illustration of this. So as we turn to Acts 21:21, we find Paul in Jerusalem. And you might say Paul's walk has a hitch at this particular juncture, because he's come to Jerusalem and he's before James and the elders here in Jerusalem. And let's pick up in 21 or verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Well, let me back up one more in verse 19. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had done among the Gentiles by his ministry. This is Paul to James and the elders. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews are which believe, and they are all zealots of the law." Verse 21, "And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake," just literally to stay away from Moses. And so this was a perplexing problem at the time and for Jews, "saying that they ought not to be to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." And so here we see it used in a figurative sense of one, how they go about the things concerning their life. And so if we follow this context down, which we don't have time to do, but well, let's just continue on here a little further. "What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them." And so Paul is one of those number, the number of them. "Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing." And so he's interpreting Paul's behavior as saying the things that they had heard weren't the way that they were to be living. He says, but thou thyself also walkest orderly and keeping, or just guarding, the law. And so here you see, now we know that Paul is, very shortly after this, he's going to end up in prison. He kind of gets put on the sideline for a little bit. So you might say that Paul, in his Christian life, he had a little bit of a hitch in his walk, and it affected him. And he was adding some aspects to the law, and it was bringing to question some of his earlier teachings. And so this is just one illustration. Now, as we move in to the outline, though, I want to bring one premise to keep in mind as we survey through some verses today. So I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:7. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:7, now this is a very, very popular verse. You can go into just about any Christian bookstore, and you'll see this verse on refrigerator magnets or signs. And this is for Christians, but I want to just reflect what the actual Greek reads, because I don't think you'll see any translation that reflects the Greek preposition in this verse. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it reads, for we walk, not by faith, but it's dia, through faith, and not, again, dia, through sight. And so it's through the agency of faith that we walk. And so this is for Christians. Now, when you think of faith, just a couple things here to keep in mind about faith, because a lot of people have different ideas of faith. And if you just hope hard enough and direct faith at it, that's faith. Well, you have to remember, for Christians, where faith comes from. And faith is something that's divinely provided. It's not something you muster up in your own strength. Remember, it's a part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so faith is something that's supplied. You have to be a spiritual Christian to direct faith. Now, faith isn't just something you direct wherever you want to and hope it works out. Faith is something that's, it gives hope substance, right? It gives hope reality. And what is a Christian's hope based on? Promises from God. And so that's where faith is directed, at the promises of God. It gives the hope that we have from the promises from God reality, substance, makes it real. And so the Christian, we should walk through the agency of faith. But we have to be a spiritual Christian in order to do that. Now, I broke up my outline into two divisions. One is how a Christian should not walk. And let me just say here that these aren't items that you would add to the Ten Commandments. I didn't put thou shalt not. These are just manners of walking that should be avoided. It's kind of like the wake-up dummy ruts that are cut into the highways. You know the ones that when you get over too far, you get a little bit out of bounds, and they kind of jar your fillings loose, and they say, hey, wake up, dummy, you're getting out of bounds. That's what these are like. And so how a Christian should not walk. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 here. I'm just going to point out a few things. And I say here that, you know, a Christian should not walk according to the age of the world. Now, the King James, you'll see that in 2:2. It says, walked according to the course of this world. This is our Greek word that just means age. So let me start in 2:1. And you has he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, Now I want to make one comment here. Dead. This is talking about spiritual death, separated from God, separated from the life of God. He's talking about believers here before initial salvation. So you're dead in trespasses and sin. Where in times past, you walked. You walked according or measured to the age of this world. The age, we could translate this belonging to the world or with reference to the world. And this would be a reference to the world system. And I believe to the evil age, the present evil age, the malignant evil age. And according to the prince of the power of the air, which is just the authority of the air, which is would be a reference to Satan, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So here we see a couple things of how we walked when we were dead, when we were spiritual dead. We walked according to the age belonging to the world, and we walked according to the authority of the prince of the air. And now, in verse 3, it says, among whom also we had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling, or just literally doing, the strong desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, come back to dead again, even when we were dead, separated spiritually from God in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, one of the things that strikes me as I read this is we were dead, and our walk was in accordance with the position we were in as being dead. We didn't have to change our walk in order to be saved. Isn't that interesting? You think about the grace of God. But now that you are saved, now that I am saved, that should affect how we walk. Now let's go ahead. I'll have to pick up the pace if I'm going to get through these. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 now. We want to look at verse 17 through 19. Now, hold your finger here because I'm going to go to one verse prior to reading this, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Just to put this in mind, and then we'll come back. And so what we see in 10:32, though, is we see three divisions of man. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, every human is in one of those three categories. Okay? Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. And Paul here says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, just literally, that you no longer walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, it reads. And this is, and I'm reading from the King James. But this word for vanity would just be better translated the uselessness of their minds, of their mind. It is noose there. And then in verse 18, we find out some things about Gentiles, unsaved. It says, having been darkened in their understanding, just the things that go through their mind, the thoughts, their understanding. I think the alienated from the life of God, just estranged from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. Who being past feeling, verse 19, the idea of being past feeling is the idea of just being calloused. Being calloused, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so here we just see they've given themselves over to the strong desires of the flesh. And now you can go over to Galatians 5, 19 through 21 there, and you'll see lasciviousness and uncleanness, but you won't see this word for greediness. And it would probably be better translated as covetous, or covetousness. And you won't see that word over in Galatians 5. But let me say is why I say this is would be a reference to a work from the flesh, is because over in Galatians 5:20, one of the works of the flesh is idolatry. Idolatry. And so with that in mind, let's turn over to Colossians 3:5. Mortify, or just put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, the King James reads as just passion, evil lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So that's the connection for that last term that we saw over in Ephesians 4:19, then to the works from the flesh. And so that's why we see here they've given themselves over to the works of the flesh. All three are a reference to that. So we're not to walk as Gentiles in the uselessness or the futility of their mind. Now, if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find out that we do have the potential to walk as an unbeliever. And that's when we're carnal. That's when we're still relating to the sin nature. Now, it's a sad thing to me that in mainstream Christendom, there's many teachers out there that are teaching Christians that they don't have a sin nature. And that angers me because I believe it's satanic because God's word is so clear. Now, if somebody has an enemy and you're able to convince them that they don't have an enemy, what does that do? It removes them from being on guard or trying to recognize when that enemy is attacking. And so this is one of the reasons I think this is critical to the Christian life, is just the basic understanding of God's word, that we as Christians have the potential to still relate to the sin nature. Yes, we've died to the sin nature in Christ, but the sin nature did not die. Now, over in Colossians 3, it's interesting, we have a group here that's primarily carnal. And they're not walking or going about the things according to their life, measured by God's standard or by the provisions of grace. Now, you can't get any better than what's already been supplied. But here we have a group that's living in the realm of their sin nature. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul addresses them as carnal. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ." And so these babes in Christ, they're like infants, inarticulate babblers that can't even walk. They're as babes in Christ. They're carnal. Now, the definition of carnal I wrote in the outline is just pertaining to or emanating the strong desires from the flesh. And if you want to explore that ikos ending, I recommend you look in Metzger's Lexical Aids booklet on page 43, and it describes the ikos ending and helps with that definition of pertaining to or emanating the strong desires from the flesh. And now in verse 2, we see that they're not able to digest strong doctrine. It says, I have fed you with milk. Basically, he's talking about doctrine that's easily to digest. And not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you zeal, King James reads envying, it's just our word for zeal, and strife and divisions. There's a textual problem there as whether divisions would be there. The King James, we have it. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Walk as men, or in the manner of men, basically as of unsaved man. And that's something as a Christian we do have the potential to do. We have the potential to live in the realm of our sin nature as carnal Christians and order the things concerning our life just like other men. And so this is a way that we should not walk according to the manner of men. We should avoid walking or ordering the things concerning our life by the sin nature. Let's move on to D. In 2 Corinthians 4:2, Christians should not walk in craftiness. In craftiness. And so Paul had been accused of being dishonest. Paul stated he wasn't dishonest or crafty or deceitful, and that he spoke the truth with a clear conscience before man and God. And so in 2 Corinthians 4:2, let's read verse 1 also. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And this word translated dishonesty would just be better translated as shame. Not walking in craftiness. This is our word, and so Paul did not walk in craftiness. Now, this word translated craftiness, it means connivory, craft, cunning, and it comes from a Greek word that means ready to do anything. Hence, crafty, cunning, and wily. Paul was not walking in craftiness. He wasn't willing to do anything, in other words. And so, the end doesn't justify the means. It says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. And I don't take that as a technical sense. I think he's talking about the truth, just literally the way things really are, manifesting of the truth in this context. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then he goes on, he says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. It's to the ones that are perishing. And so we see in verse 4, it's the God of this age that's blinded their thoughts, their minds. It says, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into him, or into them. Now in verse 6, you see it's God. It takes a divine act to remove this blind. So no amount of craftiness is going to help somebody to believe the gospel. Now, I say this is that a Christian should not walk in craftiness. And as I say that, I'm aware that in Christianity, there's books out there that adopt business practices on how you should bring people into your church. There's books out there called Unchurched Harry and Unchurched Sally that take a business approach to bringing people in, and they look at them as a demographic and the things that will attract them, and then you can institute these things into your church and attract people. That's crafty. That's crafty. We're not, as Christians, to walk or to order the things concerning our life in craftiness. Now, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, and look at verses 6 through 11, and we see that the Christian is to not walk disorderly. And so in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now I'd like to expand on some of these contexts. I can already see time's going faster than it normally should, and so I'm going to have to just kind of speed up here. But let's just read on through. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received from us." And so Paul here, when we talk about tradition, these are things that are passed on down. And Paul has passed on down how Christians should walk. You see this word used, I believe it's over in, well, 2:15. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." And so as we get to verse 6, we see he says here, "Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us or from us." Now the word that they translated disorderly, it comes from a word that was used of soldiers who desert their ranks. And so they were neglectful of their duties. Now, in this context, we see he's talking about Christians that would be neglectful of their duties through laziness or idleness. And we can see that if we read on further. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you." So Paul demonstrated a proper walk. It says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." And so Paul, when it was possible, he tried to not be a burden on others. In verse 9, "Not because we have not power," and I think that's probably authority there, "but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us." So Paul lays out his reason for doing it, to be an example. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And so, and then in verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." And so here we see some that are neglecting their duties. It's not they're idle in their responsibilities, but they're not idle in other people's business. And so this would be an example of walking disorderly. And so this is another way in which a Christian should avoid walking or ordering the things concerning their lives, is avoid walking disorderly. Now, in Hebrews 13:9, I'm just going to go ahead without going there. Well, can I? Yeah, I guess I want to get to this next part in the outline of how a Christian should walk. So I think I'll just pass over these next two. You can come back and look at them in the future. In F, you see, "Not varied in strange doctrine for practice." There was a few things I'd like to say there on the Greek for you to understand. But the word that you probably in your translation see translated as occupied in Hebrews 13:9. It's a participle for our word here, to walk. And then in G, in the outline, a Christian is to not walk in darkness. So I guess I will want to just pause here quickly, because darkness is the absence of God's life and activity. And so let's go back to John. In John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light. And then probably not of life, but just the light consisting of life. Or the light to life, consisting of life. Let's go back to John. We're in John. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 4. In him, this is in the eternal word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So when we're talking about darkness, though, we're talking about the absence of God's life and activity. Now in John, in 1 John, let's turn to 1 John 2:11 now. In 1 John 2:11 it says, but he that is hating his brother is in darkness and is walking in darkness. And so this is a present active. I just wanted to check that real quick. And so the one walking, or the one hating his brother, is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, I don't think he's talking here about your physical eyes that you see with. He's talking about your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your heart. And we don't have time, but you can go to Ephesians 1:18 and you have a reference to the eyes of your heart being enlightened. That's in Ephesians 1:18. And so here we see, though, walking in darkness. Now, if we go back to verse 10, it says, the one that loveth, just literally the one loving, present active participle here, loving his brother abides or remains settled in the light, and there is no occasion or cause of offense in him. And so the one loving his brother, he's manifesting God's quality of life, the eternal life that we all possess because the Son indwells us. And so he's manifesting that life. And so the Christian is to not walk in darkness, to not order the things concerning his life, independent of the life of God that indwells him and that the Christian has the potential to manifest. Now let's get moving on here to how a Christian should walk. How a Christian should walk. And there's lots of information in Scripture in the New Testament of how we should walk. And thankfully we have this, because as I said, is when we're born again into the family of God, we have to learn how to walk. And how are you going to learn how to walk? You're going to have to learn through God's Word, so it becomes intuitive knowledge. And then as we put it in practice, it becomes experiential knowledge. And as we have lots of repetition and we become more graceful in our spiritual walk, it becomes full experiential knowledge. And so how a Christian should walk, the first one we look at is in Romans chapter 13, and it's becomingly. A Christian should walk becomingly. And the King James, if you're reading a King James, it just says honestly. It translates it as honestly. Let me read Romans 13, and I'm going to start in verse 11, though. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now he's talking about the rapture, I believe, right there. When we receive the full content of our salvation, the redemption of the body and the salvation of the soul. And verse 12, for the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. The idea here is becomingly. That's how I went ahead and put it in the outline, becomingly. It means in a becoming manner, decently, gracefully, properly, of a good appearance. So let us walk with a good appearance as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And so here you see walking with a good appearance or becomingly in contrast to walking in works of the flesh. So why would you tell people not to do something they can do? Well, because unfortunately we do have the potential to do these things and walk in relation to the flesh. Then he goes on in verse 14. He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this isn't a middle voice, this is something you do. God has already done it. God has put each of us into Christ. Now we're to put on and clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so this is something that a Christian does mentally, by getting his thinking on things above and related to his position in Christ. Now I said this is something God has already done, and you can see that just real quickly over in Galatians 3:27. Let's turn there. In Galatians 3:27, let's see if I get that. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, remember, baptized just literally means immersed. As many of you have been immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. God counts you to be in Christ and clothed in Christ. When God sees Christ, he sees you in Christ at his right hand. And so, back in Romans 13:14, put on and clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, so the Christian is to walk becomingly, with a good appearance. In Ephesians 4, we see that the Christian is to walk worthily. It's an adverb of the calling. And so let's read Ephesians 4:1-3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthily of the, not the vocation as the King James reads here, but the calling wherewith you were called. With all, not lowliness, but just literally humility of mind and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another by love. Now, you should have, if you're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, recognized several parts of the fruit from the Spirit in that list. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity from the Spirit by the bond of peace. And so endeavoring here to, and so again, another part of the fruit from the Spirit, a mention of unity. Our unity deals with our position in Christ. And so this is how one walks worthily, though, of the calling. And so the worthily, it's an adverb, and it's from another Greek word that it has the idea, though, as weighing as much or of a like value. Worth as much. And so When you think of that, it's pretty mind-boggling when you see that we're to walk in a worthily, as in having the same value as the calling. Now, when you understand what your calling in the New Testament is a reference to your calling to salvation. Now, I want to show you that in Scripture, but let me just say this first as I move away from Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. As he says, walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. And then you see all of these markers of a spiritual Christian. It goes back to being spiritual. Living in the provisions of grace. Now, let's go back and take a quick sidetrack here in reference to calling. As I said, calling is a reference to the call to salvation. And I put in the notes here 2 Thessalonians. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, we can put this together. Well, let's see here. I must have a wrong reference, and I'm not sure. Okay, it's 2 Thessalonians. I said 1 Thessalonians, and I went to 1 Thessalonians, but I meant 2. I have that in the notes. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 11. Wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God, even, it's a G sharp here, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now from there, if we just pivot on over to 2:13, and we are bound to give thanks always to the God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has from a beginning, not the beginning, but a beginning, chosen you to salvation, not through, but by sanctification from the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here you see this reference to the call to salvation through our gospel. Paul says our gospel, and I believe this is the gospel of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and specifically verses 3 and 4. But if you wanted to expand it out to 1 to 4, that's fine. But it's the gospel which all of us entered into the body of Christ. We directed faith at that set of truths, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so when we directed faith at the gospel for salvation, we were immediately saved. In initial salvation, we were placed into the body of Christ by immersion, by the Holy Spirit. And Christ was written in our hearts. It's being written in our hearts. And we have a regeneration whereby Christ indwells the believer. And so, let's go ahead and move on to Colossians 1:10, which is C in the outline. Worthily of the Lord. Christian is to walk worthily of the Lord. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. And I'm not going to expand out the context for time because I'm going to be pinched. It says that you might walk worthily of the Lord into everything pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the full experiential knowledge of God. So I retranslated a couple things as we went along just to reflect the Greek. But again, walking worthily of the Lord. Now in verse 9, I guess I should have read verse 9 first. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease praying for you and asking in order that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that, or in order that you might walk worthily of the Lord." And so there you see that's how one walks worthily of the Lord, or in balance of the Lord, is having a full experiential knowledge of His will. Of His will. Okay, let's move on to the next one, and one that I hope everyone's familiar with here, and that's in Galatians 5:16. In 5:16, a Christian should walk by the Spirit. "And this I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust from the flesh." The lust is just the idea of strong desires that come from the flesh, the sin nature. So this is how, or the way, to not bring a strong desire from the flesh to completion. It's by walking by the Spirit. And so when we walk by the Spirit, we will not bring to completion. And just literally, the double negative here makes us extremely strong. And I just wrote, you will never, ever bring to completion or fulfill the strong desire from the flesh. And at Valley, Pastor Dave has used the phrase, no, never, ever, not even once, to emphasize the strength of that double negative. And so it's kind of funny now when I hear people refer to that verse that they've adopted, that no, not even once. And that just brings out the strength of that double negative. And so that's how a Christian doesn't bring the desire, the strong desire from the flesh, though, to completion. It's by walking by the Spirit. Now, I didn't take the time to tell you how to walk by the Spirit, and I see that I'm going to run out of time, but let me just say this real quickly, that it relates to your reflective thinking. And you can see that over in Romans in chapter 8, and in verse 4, it says that the result of righteousness concerning the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in verse 5 it says, "For they that are measured by the flesh do reflectively think the things from the flesh." So I'm retranslating a little bit to bring out the Greek. You have to understand that if you're reading the translation, and it's not exactly how I'm relaying it. "But they that are measured by the Spirit," now there's an ellipsis here, they reflectively think the things from the Spirit. And so anyway, I just wanted to make that connection when we talk about walking by the Spirit. It has to do with your reflective thinking. Go back to Romans 6, the no wrecking yield. I'm sure Luther here spends a lot of time in Romans 6, because that's where we need to be. If we're not having victory over the sin nature, highly unlikely we're going to be having any victory over Satan or the world system. And so we have to get Romans 6 right. We have to be walking by the Spirit and having victory over that sin nature. Now, and so we should be walking by the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:15, we see another, and Christians should walk accurately. The King James translates it circumspectly, But it's a word for accurate, akrobos. You can almost hear it. So as you turn over to Ephesians 5:15, and then I'm going to have to just go and fast forward. But in Ephesians 5:15, and it would be fun to expand the context a little bit, but see then that you walk circumspectly. Just the idea of walk accurately. Accurately. Not as fools, the King James reads. And this would just be our word for unwise. Not as unwise, but as wise. Wise. Ones that have wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is a knowledge and understanding in any given circumstance. And so we're to, if you go over to Colossians 4:5, you can see that we're to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. I didn't put that in your notes. But back to Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk accurately, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, or this word here is as unthinking ones. Wherefore, be ye not unthinking or unreflectively thinking, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's how we walk accurately. Understanding what the Lord of the will is. Now, there's another verse that comes to mind when I think of accuracy and how we walk. We think of accuracy because, you know, God just doesn't lead us out there to wander around. He's got a specific things in mind for us, as we'll see here in just a minute. But when I think of accuracy, I think of Galatians 5:25. Galatians 5:25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, I'm not sure what other translations do, but that's the King James. But it's not the same word that we're looking at today, peripateo. It's a different word, and it doesn't really mean walk. It has the idea of step, though. It's used of the individual steps, to step in a straight line. So it just literally reads, if we live by the Spirit, or since we live by the Spirit, let us also step by the Spirit. Kind of the idea of taking each individual step. That's how we're going to walk accurately. We have to do it step by step. Now, we're going to go fast forward here. I'm just going to cruise through. Other ways that the Christian should walk is in the good works. That's F in your outline. In the good works. Now, the reason I put the and I made it articular is because it's not just any good works. They're specific good works. And if we go back and we look at Ephesians 2:10, you see that these good works were previously prepared. And so we're to walk in the good works that have been previously prepared. We don't have to go out and try and create our own good works out of nothing. We have to make sure that we're in a condition to recognize the good works that have already been prepared. We're to walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6:4. This newness of life is resurrection life. In Christ, we're counted to have not only been have died with Christ and been co-buried with Christ, but we're counted to have been raised with Christ. Now, we see through the glory of the Father that we should walk, and Dale mentioned earlier that glory can have the idea of opinion. It's through the opinion of the Father that we should walk in resurrection life. We shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. We know that. But God counts us right now to be raised with Christ, and so we can walk in this newness of life, this resurrection life. Remember the premise as we came here. We walk through faith. The Christian should also walk in Christ Jesus. That's Colossians 2:6. Let me just go there and read Colossians 2:6. Luther was wise to put me on right before lunch because the clock will be talking to my stomach and that'll keep me from going too far over. In Colossians 2:6, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." In Him. Order the things in your life in Him. In verse 7, it's kind of fun. We won't have time, but we have some passives here in verse 7. And this, so it says, it's a perfect passive participle. It says, so it has the idea of having been firmly rooted with the abiding result that you are planted. Being built up. And so the passive indicates that someone else has done the rooting. And then he changes from a perfect to a present. He says, being built up. This being built up, somebody else is doing the building. It's the idea of adding to a foundation. Being built up in Him. And then he says, and established. And the idea of established is to confirm, establish, to make sure. And again, this is a present passive. Somebody else is doing it. And being established by the faith is how I'm going to handle that. And he says, and you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So it's interesting if when we expand the context and how a Christian should walk, you always see markers of the spiritual Christian. It's one of the things you'll see in each of the contexts as you expand it out. The Christian, is to walk in truth. Let's just go to 2 John. As John, the Apostle John, he writes the elect lady here in 2 John. And let me just go ahead and pick up in verse 4. It says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And so here we see this walking in a quality of truth related to the commandment from the Father. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from a beginning, that we love one another. So here it goes back to the new commandment, to love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from a beginning, you should walk after it. And so I'd like to go and expand the context and go to 3 John, but for time's sake, we don't have time. So let's go to J. The Christian is to walk by love. By love. That just fits in with what we just saw in 2 John. and Ephesians 5:2 then. Let's read 5:1 as well. He says, be therefore followers of God as not dear children, but just beloved children. And walk in or by love as Christ has loved us or you. There's a textual problem there. And has given Himself on behalf of us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So walk by love. Fulfill the new commandment. The new commandment in John 13:34. You can see it again in 15:12. We won't go there, but let me just bring this to mind. If it is to love, remember, love is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. We can't fulfill the new commandment in our own strength. You can't be pertaining to the sin nature and agape love. You have to be spiritual. We have to be applying the provisions of grace and then directing that part of the fruit from the Spirit in order to fulfill the new commandment. But we should walk, order the things generally concerning our life by love. And then the final thing we have is K, is to please God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Walk to please God. First Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk. See, Paul gives a lot of revelations of how a Christian is to walk. There's a lot of things that you wouldn't know except for God's word on how to walk. And Paul here, we see he gave the Thessalonians how they ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. For you know what, not commandments here, but injunctions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And then we go on here, and we could expand the context. But it's interesting when he says that you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. It's anarthrous there. It's anarthrous, which just kind of emphasizes deity. Walk to please God. And so in conclusion, and I see I'm not going to leave much time for question and answering, but in conclusion, we see that how a Christian walks or goes about the things generally concerning one's life, it's important. It's important to God. It's something that takes practice and repetition. The Word of God tells us the manner of walking that should be avoided and how to walk as a Christian. I said earlier, as our knowledge goes from intuitive knowledge to experiential knowledge to fully experiential knowledge, we become more and more graceful in our Christian walk. And we match up more and more to God's opinion of who we are. And we are changed from the inside out. And we become better reflective surfaces. We start off like a wrinkled up piece of tin foil. And as we walk according to God's standard, He's stretching out that piece of tin foil and polishing it. And as we grow and we become more Christ-like, we become that better reflective surface. But it's His work. We're His creation. Let us close. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity today again to be in Your Word, for the truths that You reveal to us through it. Thankful for the instruction that we have in Your Word of how we can walk to please You and to be bringing You glory. May You continue to bless us through Your Word and through our time together as we continue in our day. In Christ's name, amen.
Yeah, it's so true that it doesn't do any good to learn about the Christian life if you don't use it. I mean, head knowledge is one thing, but you need experiential knowledge. Since we are at lunchtime, you have a whole hour to ask him questions. So feel free. Let's go ahead and pray over the food real quick so we can move forward. Father, thank you so much for, again, the opportunity to be together, to look into your word, and to understand the scriptures, especially as they relate to your opinion of us and how we as Christians should live. As we meet together with this food, may you bless it to our bodies in your precious Son's name. Amen. Let's.
I found that list that I had, and I looked at it because you got the Brothers of the Lord.
Yeah.
Section of apostles.
Yeah.
So that.
Okay, I'll take a look.
Give me something to look at anyway. If you can read my scratch.